Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. And we're nearing the time that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Hopefully we celebrate more than once a year, but we're heading close to Easter and just a few weeks away. But Jesus went through many things, and there was a road that he traveled, the road to Jerusalem, and that nothing would stop him from going there. And I preached last week, I believe, that he set his face to go toward Jerusalem, knowing what would happen to him there. And yet, he passed through and still ministered to people all the way to there. We know that he went through Samaria, and they would not receive him. But yet, Jesus and the disciples as well, after the resurrection, they both ministered to Samaritan people. And to us as well, praise God. But there's something that happened that I want to deal with tonight, today, and that is the betrayal of Jesus. Man, anybody here ever been betrayed? I'm sure you have. You might not have called it that, but maybe you have been. But anyway, Jesus was. And so let's notice Matthew chapter 26. We'll begin reading verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want to, for us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe be to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to them, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that's here undeniably in our midst, and I pray that you'd bless and anoint the ministry of the Word of God tonight, today, and encourage our hearts through the Scriptures. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we approach the resurrection, we must realize a price for our freedom. Amen. People have betrayed one another since the world began. And you may have been betrayed by someone you trusted. However, there's one betrayal that stands out above them all, and that is the betrayal of Jesus by one of his own disciples. Now, he loved his disciples, all of them, including Judas. And the Bible says he loved them till the end, and he did. And so betrayal is something that's not pleasant with anybody. You feel like you've someone you trusted, someone you counted on, confided in, but yet they betrayed you by being untrustworthy. And so, let me give you this example. William Tyndale, in the Bible history, first translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English. And because of what he did, we have an English Bible today. And so he wanted to make it into the common language of the people, but in 1535, he was betrayed by a friend in this task and was taken as a prisoner to the castle of Ilford. and continued to work on his translation from Greek and Hebrew into English. And he was unable to finish his work because he was sentenced to die as a heretic's death. Strangulation and burning at the stake. On October 6, 1536, he cried out his last words. And we have an English Bible today that we can read in our own language because somebody paid a great price for it. No doubt the Lord was behind that to allow us to have an English Bible. I can open it. I can read it every day. I do. It's good. Amen. But it took the betrayal of a friend. That's what happened. Somebody was betrayed unto death for us to have an English Bible. Amen. And so I don't want to put that in the way or in equality with Christ's betrayal, because there was no greater betrayal than that of Judas betraying Christ the Lord. And so we see the choice of betrayal here. Judas had to make the choice to betray Jesus. And Judas went by choice to bargain with a priest for 30 pieces of silver, and that was in that day a price of a slave. What a cheap price. But you see, Judas had a problem to start with. He was in charge of the money bag. You know, how come it is all the wrong people always get in charge of the money? I don't want to make no political thing out of this. We're through with politics is one thing. This is something else. But he was in charge of the money bag and used to steal from it. The Bible says he was a thief. Okay? Stole from the offering. And so I heard a story. Marcus, you told a story, so I can tell one too. This one's not as good. A man took his son to Sunday school, to a church, and the kid had never been to church in his whole life. And he's just a kid sitting there, and so they went through the service. At the end of the service, after they got home, the father asked the son, said, "What did you enjoy about church the most?" The little boy said, "I like it when they pass that money plate around." He said, "I got $25. How much did you get?" But anyway, Judas was a thief. And he valued 30 pieces of silver greater than he did his Lord, because that was what he was in love with. Although it was prophesied, betrayal was by choice. And the Bible says in verse 16 here that he sought opportunity to betray him. It's not that Judas didn't know what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. He made the choice. He sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. He wanted that 30 pieces of silver so bad that he looked for a chance, which would be the best time to betray Jesus. And let me just tell you this. People are not predestined to heaven or hell. They choose their eternal dwelling by what they do with Jesus. This is what Judas did with Jesus. He chose things that are carnal and temporary over that which would be eternal. And we see this, that people make choices. They go to where they go because of what the choices they make. And we're determined by choices what we make in society. We find here in the Old Testament, if we go back in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, that's a few books back from Matthew. And Joshua made the choice to serve the Lord. And he led Israel to victories, and powerful victories over the Canaanite peoples. And we know that they were able to conquer walled cities that said nobody could do. They were able to defeat huge armies that were much more in number than the Jewish people, than the Israelites. And they were able to defeat the Anakims, which were famous as giants in that land. But in the end, Joshua called Israel to a decision to make. And Joshua says some of his last words. Joshua 24:15 says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites." But Joshua told him his choice. He says, "In whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so he made a choice there, praise God, to serve the Lord. Judas, on the other hand, made the choice to betray his Lord and to abandon all that God had done through his son. But how many people today would choose 30 pieces of silver in today's currency over their relationship with the Lord, and would choose to count the blood of the covenant of Christ as nothing? Sadly, many people make the same choice as Judas did today. They count the things of this world of much more importance than the blood of Christ. But there will be judgment for that. And the writer of Hebrews challenges the Jewish Christians of his day. He says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? My friend, we cannot count the blood of Jesus as something that's just everyday thing. It was sinless blood. It was pure blood. It's blood of a lamb without spot or without blemish. It was a blood. It was special blood. It was precious blood, rare blood. As a matter of fact, there was no other blood that could atone for sin because it was perfect. It was pure. It was sinless. It didn't have a sin nature in it. It was the blood of Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'm glad that the blood of Jesus, as one songwriter said, reaches to the highest mountain, flows to the lowest valley. It's the blood that gives me strength by day to day, and the blood shall never lose its power. Hallelujah. Glory to God. To reject Christ's offer of eternal salvation is taking Jesus' sacrifice as a worthless thing. That's the greatest sin, is to not believe what Jesus did was for you personally. And Jesus has never rejected the sinner's cry for forgiveness, desire for reconciliation. God will respond when there's an open heart. And the choice, Lord Jesus, I want you to as my Savior. He won't turn that away. Amen. For a minute here, let's look at the Passover and betrayal together. Now, the Passover was an annual feast of the Jews where they celebrated or remembered their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And we know that in Egypt that night that God told them, he said, I want you to take a lamb, kill the lamb. He said, I want you to take a bunch of hyssop. We would equate that with a paintbrush today. And I want you to take some blood and put it up on the doorpost of the house that you're in. And don't anybody go out of that house until the night is over. And we know that night the death angel passed through the land. And every door that did not have the sign of the blood slashed across the front of that doorpost of that door, there was a death of the firstborn of that family. Not only family, but animals and beasts as well. And there was not a one household in the land of Egypt that did not have death if they weren't covered by the blood. Even to the court of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's son died, his firstborn, which would assume the kingdom after that if he'd lived. And after that, Egypt was glad to get rid of Israel. They thrust them out. As a matter of fact, they said, take anything you want with you. And they took gold and silver, and they took everything. They spoiled the Egyptians. But they had been in slavery for 430 years, and God allowed them to get loud payday in one night. Man. But this Passover that Jesus is talking about, it was the annual celebration, but it would be different. For the one who would fulfill this sacrificial lamb would be Jesus himself. And he would die on the last altar that there would ever be a sacrifice offered to atone for sin. Because Jesus is the atonement for the sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He fulfilled all types and shadows of the Old Testament and all animal and blood sacrifices that are no longer needed. And everybody would bring to Jerusalem at this feast their lamb to be sacrificed, and the priest would examine the lamb, see if it was without spot or blemish, and they would approve or disapprove if the lamb was suitable for a sacrifice. And Jesus saw through that because there was great thievery during those days, even at the temple of God, because sometimes the priest would say, your sacrifice isn't good enough, but I'll sell you this one over here that is good enough, and it's $400 more, but you can use it if you want to. And so they ripped off the people. And that's the reason Jesus walked by and overturned the money changers' drawers and all this slung money everywhere. because it was a righteous, holy anger that he had at that time. But this Passover would be different. This is the reason Jesus is called the Lamb of God, and Jesus speaks openly of his betrayal by one of the 12. Verse 20, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12 disciples. And Jesus said, "Certainly one of you will betray me." The Bible says they were exceeding sorrowful, and they looked around at each other and they began to ask the question, "Lord, is it I?" And they were saying, "Surely, Lord, you wouldn't think one of us who has followed you in this ministry for the last 3 years would betray you." And they were exceeding sorrowful. But he answered and said, "The one who dips his hand in the dish with me, he will betray me." And then Jesus gives a strong warning, whereas Judas could have changed his mind, and he had the authority to do so, but he didn't. But Jesus warns him. He says, "The Son of Man goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." So Judas was not pre-programmed to do this. As a matter of fact, Jesus went to the extreme to keep him from doing that. But Judas made the choice to betray his Lord. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" Jesus said, "You have said it." Man. And so we know that he betrayed his Lord. And one of the 12, man, would betray him. And Judas knew and unmistakably knew what he was doing. For it was prophesied in the Old Testament, Psalms 41:9, that he would do this. Amen. He knew what he would do. But yet he did it anyway. And Judas knew he was identified as the betrayer. And in this, the Last Supper we hear, Judas went out. Another place in the scripture says, Jesus said to Judas, "What you do, do quickly." And as they were eating the Passover supper, that Jesus said, he took bread. If you can imagine Jesus doing this many times, surely the disciples had seen him do this many times. 5 loaves to feed the 5,000, 7 loaves to feed the 4,000. It was a picture of breaking bread. They knew what Jesus looked like, breaking bread. This would be different. As they were eating the bread, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it and gave to his disciples. And this was different this time. He said, "Take, eat, for this bread is my body." Jesus knew he would very shortly be going to the cross. He knew he would be beaten. He knew that he would be striped. He knew that he would be tortured in unimaginable, inhumane ways. But yet, he said, "Take and eat. This is my body that is broken for you." Amen. Praise God. And with the crucifixion, there was a severe beating that took place before, as the one that was being crucified, and there were thousands of people crucified under Roman rule. They would be strapped to a particular place, and they would be beaten with a very... it's too terrible to describe. But as this whip had pieces of metal and bone in it, it would really hurt the body as they went this beating. And sometimes it would expose organs of the body. And many that went to be crucified never made it to their cross. They died in the beating before. Let me tell you something. He was wounded for our transgressions. Not for his. He didn't have any. But for ours. Man. And so he would take this punishment. He knew very shortly he would. And so as it says, disciples, before the cross, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Amen. And he took the cup. And the cup stood for drinking and the sufferings of the people. It's hard for you and I to understand. It was just not just the physical beating that was so bad about the cross. It was terrible. Yes, it was horrible. But to bear in his body the guilt and the shame and the for our sins was very, very difficult. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and he was afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All humanity, like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. He took the guilt and the shame that you and I and all the whole world would ever have upon himself. That is a huge load. No wonder at the cross he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he had to die alone. And we know that at his death, that he gave up his spirit, and the Father received it. Lord, Father, in your name, dear Father, receive my spirit. In other words of Christ. Amen. Then he said, he took the cup and after gave thanks and said to them, drink from it, all of you, or all of you drink it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of this vine from now on until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so we know that the body, broken body, stood for the bread, even that we partake in communion. And the bread we have in communion does not literally become the body of Christ. There's people that believe that. I do not. But it symbolizes the broken body of Christ. And the blood of the juice that we drink surely stands for the blood of Christ, which was shed for the atoning of the sins for whosoever will. Now, he said, all of you drink it, because they all needed to recognize why he was going to the cross, his broken body and his shed blood. All of you drink it, the cup of suffering. Amen.